The title that I've given my sermon for this Easter Sunday morning, just simply yes and no. And I think my sermon will explain to you what I mean by that. Yes and no. My sermon itself may not seem like much of an Easter sermon to begin with, but I hope as I move along in what I felt on my heart to try to preach to you and say to you today, that it'll turn into an Easter sermon. I'd like to invite your attention to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 11. I read earlier in your hearing verses 1 through 6. So Matthew 11, 1 through 6, page 1356, 1356 in the Pew Bibles, so that you can follow along as I share with you the Word of God this morning. Now, there are two verses that I want to read. It's going to be the basis, really, of my sermon today. The first of those two verses is verse number 3. And this is the question, one question with two parts. And it's asked by John the Baptist. And said unto him, that is, John was saying unto Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? One question, but two parts. Part one is, art thou he that should come? Of course, the answer to that part of the question is yes. Or do we look for another? The answer to the last part of the question is obviously a no. But then the message that Jesus sends back to John the Baptist is found in the 5th verse. That's the question that John the Baptist sent to Jesus. Here's the return message. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. So the Lord help us. Bless his word in our heart. Give us an understanding of it. If you will, please join your hearts with me again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us come to you in prayer. I know that we're not worthy. You're the great God, creator of all heaven and earth, and the endless space about us. And yet, to think that you allow us as sinners to come before your throne of grace is a blessing we cannot fully appreciate here on this earth. But Father, we thank you for this blessed privilege to come to you in prayer. And as we come in prayer, Father, first of all, I want to pray for Brother Billy Mullis, pray for his family in this time of their loss. I can't begin to understand exactly what they're feeling, but I know it has to be very difficult. And I do ask your grace and blessings, Lord, upon them in their time of special need. And there are many others, Lord, in similar or the same situation, going through some very rough places in their lives. We know of many. We ask you to help them, Lord, through the difficulties of these days. Give to them grace and healing and comfort in whatever their hearts may need. And I need your help today, Lord, to try to share your word with your people. I know in myself I can't, but I know by your grace, your word, by your spirit, your word, will go out in power into the hearts and minds of your children and be a blessing in days to come. Grant it to your people, Lord, for your glory and to meet their needs because you love them. Bless your word to all our hearts today. Bless, O Lord, and grant grace to those who are going through trials and tribulations that we don't even know about. There are many of your children across the face of the earth some places of religious persecution, some where they're being put to death for the name of Jesus. We can't imagine what they're going through. But Lord, you know, and your grace, you said, and we believe it to be true, your grace is sufficient to all our needs. And so, Lord, whatever your children are, regardless of what the needs may be, we know you're a God who is up to the need. You can meet the need and beyond. You can bless them in ways they can't understand. But they'll look back one day and say, it was the hand of God that brought me through this time of trial and tribulation. Lord, do forgive our sins. Bless us and use us for this little while for thy glory and honor. And bless this day that throughout the day we will again and again remember the blessed hope we have through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is in his holy name we pray, and amen. I mentioned to you that the first part of my sermon may not seem much like an Easter message, but some of it is because I'm going to share with you some background information that will ultimately lead us to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But for it to be what I want it to be, for it to say what I think it needs to say, I want to back up way before the death of Christ to a time early in the Gospel according to Matthew and other Gospel references. In this 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, there is this dialogue, you might say, between John the Baptist, who was sent as a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to prepare the way of the Lord. That was his purpose in life. And so God sent a message to him that would help him to identify this Lord whose way he was to prepare. Because he didn't know who the Son of God would be. But God gave him a sign. God told John the Baptist that when you see the man upon whom the Spirit of God shall come and remain, that's him. That's the Messiah. That's the Son of God. And that revelation is recorded in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 33. Now, we go back to the very earlier chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. Back in the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus encounters John the Baptist. John the Baptist is baptizing people, the River Jordan. And Jesus comes to be baptized by John the Baptist. At that point, it is my opinion that John the Baptist did not know exactly who he was, but something about him made John the Baptist feel like, I'm not worthy to baptize you. Instead, you ought to baptize me. But Jesus wouldn't have it that way. He said, suffer it or allow it to be so. And so John the Baptist baptized Jesus. This is the last verses of the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. He baptized him. And it tells us that when Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit of God came in the form of a dove down from heaven and lit upon Jesus at that moment in time in the river and did not leave him nor go away. It was at that time, in my understanding, that John the Baptist knew that he had baptized the Messiah of God, that he had baptized Jesus, whom we know as the beloved Son of God, because that was the sign that God gave him. Now, the fourth chapter, when Jesus leaves the baptismal waters, he goes on and begins a time of temptation and trial. first 10 verses of the 4th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew tells us that the devil tempted him. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry. The devil said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But Jesus would yield to the devil. He came to the highest point of the temple, said, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. He said he would get his angels charged concerning you, but Jesus wouldn't give in to the temptation of Satan. Finally came into a high mountain where he could see all around and show him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. But it wasn't the truth. The devil's the father of the lie. It wasn't his to give. But Jesus still would not yield. And so in the 12th verse, just shortly after those temptations ended and angels came and ministered to Jesus, shortly after that, Jesus knew that John the Baptist had been put in prison. Now that's back in the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. From that point here to this 11th chapter, John the Baptist, however long period that was, John the Baptist was still in prison. And they're nothing like they are today. You literally could starve to death and die in the prison of that day. But he's there. I don't know what was going through the mind of John the Baptist. I do know what would probably be going to my mind if I had been there at that time. I'd have probably been saying, Lord, why? Why are you leaving me here? Why don't you get me out of this dungeon and let me go out and preach? And I'm sure being a mortal man, in my mind and the way I think, I feel rather comfortable that John the Baptist was having some questions that were kind of rolling through his heart and mind. And I say that because, you see, he sent two of his disciples over to where Jesus was, and he said, John's got a question for you. He wants to know if you're the one that should come. Well, who is he talking about? He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the promise of God. Are you that one? John the Baptist, I think, had been sure of it for a while, but you know, as human beings, doubt creep in to our mind and heart. And John the Baptist, are you he that should come? Or maybe you're not. Maybe we need to look for another. So which way is it? Well, I will answer the questions as I see them. But Jesus didn't answer them like I answer them. To that part of the question that says, are you he that should come? I would say an emphatic yes. Jesus was the promised Messiah, the Christ of God. But are we to look for another? I would say an emphatic no. There is no other Savior. But Jesus didn't just simply answer with a yes and a no. Jesus said, you go back to John. You go to John. And again, and you show him those things which you see and hear. Here's what I want you to tell him. You tell him that the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. In other words, Jesus was simply telling those disciples, you go back and you tell John what I've been doing. And that's all he'll need to know. When he hears the miracles that Jesus had been performing, I believe it satisfied his mind and heart absolutely and completely. Because there is no record in Scripture that I can find that John the Baptist ever went back and asked the question again. It seems to have settled. By the way, he did die in prison. Well, he was taken out of prison and he did. But he did live basically the rest of his life in prison. Because you see, his job had been done. God brought him by a miraculous birth into the world. Just simply to be the forerunner of Christ, to prepare the way of the Lord. And he had done that. And so his job had been completed. But I want you to think with me a little bit about what Jesus said in reply to John the Baptist. I'm going to give you some scripture references that you can write down now and look up later if you wish to and read them, because I want you to see what I'm talking about. These are some of the miracles that Jesus performed. Number one, the blind received their sight. Gospel of John chapter number 9 and verse 7. Jesus gave sight to a man who was born blind. Came into the world blind. Never seen the beauty of a flower. Never looked upon the face of a loved one. When Jesus came to him, Jesus stooped down and spit on the ground and mixed it with some the dirt and clay and put it on his eyes and said, "Go to Siloam and wash." And he did. He went. He was led there. He washed it. When he washed that off his eyes, praise God, he could see for the first time in his life. The blind see. Jesus gave sight to the blinded eye. Number two, the lame walk. John chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9 tell us, the whole passage tells us of a man that had been crippled for 38 years, can you imagine? 38 years. Couldn't walk. There was this pool at Bethesda. And once a year there was a miraculous stirring of the waters. They understood that an angel would stir the water. And whoever was there and got into the stirred up water by the angel first was healed of whatever ailment they had. This man lay there for years and he couldn't get in those waters because he was crippled. And by the time he could drag himself there, somebody else had gotten ahead of him. So Jesus told him simply, "Take up your bed and walk." Strength came into his legs. The man stood up, took his bed and walked. The lame walked. The lepers are cleansed. Luke chapter number 17 and verse 14. And all the verses around, if you understand that. But this is the point to look at. That there were 10 lepers, and it was a situation in that day and time where they couldn't be allowed to get in public assemblies or anything because it was a contagious thing. And so they had to live isolated in their little colonies and groups. But they stood at a distance and they cried out to Jesus to have mercy on them. And he didn't go and touch them. He didn't clap his hands over their head. He didn't say anything directly that would heal them there. But he simply said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." Because you see, there was a law under the Jewish laws that if you thought you were healed of leprosy, maybe by an divine intervention, you couldn't just go out there in public and maybe infect others. So you had to go to the priest. And the priest knew what to look for and how to check you out. And then he could say, "Yes, you are. You have been cleansed. You are healed. You can go back into society." Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they started, all 10 of them were healed. You know, he went back and fasted. Only one of them. Jesus said, "But where are the 9? But the lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 25, and surrounding verses, there was a father who had a child, a son, who was possessed of the powers of Satan. Sometimes he'd throw that child in the water and try to drown him. Sometimes the fire, and he'd get burned. And that father brought him to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, in essence, "In my words, if you can do anything to help me, please help me. I understand a father and mother's feelings for their children." Jesus said to him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And he said, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." And Jesus commanded the devil to get out of him. And in an instant, that child was deaf and dumb, and he could speak and he could hear. You go tell John that. That the deaf hear. I'm going to skip over the dead are raised up just momentarily. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's the sixth one. That's the last one. The gospel preached to the poor. Why, the poor are usually the passed over. The poor are usually the forgotten. The poor are usually the ones who are left in the dust of everybody else's progress. But there, the gospel, the glorious gospel of the Word of God, the good news of Jesus, was being proclaimed. You know how I know? Because Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 15, he talked about the kingdom of God and repent and believe the gospel. How can you believe something that doesn't exist? The gospel was being proclaimed, and the gospel was being given to the poor, and that did not usually happen, but with Jesus it did. He cared, even about the poor. You go tell John what I've been doing. I think that's all that John needed. But in this, I've just skipped over one very important thing, and I told you that I would. The dead are raised up. Now, this one is a bit different from the others. All the others, there's life. You know, a person can be deaf but alive. A person can be blind but alive. A person can be crippled but alive. A person had leprosy but they're alive. You know, there's life there. But when people die, the life is gone. This is different. In all of these miracles, this stands out alone. Very, very unique. The dead, the lifeless are raised. Let me tell you something. When Jesus lived and walked on this earth, people who were dead lived again. Jairus, the ruler of the Jews, had a little 12-year-old daughter, his only daughter as far as I understand. She became seriously ill. He sent someone to go get Jesus and bring him to her house to heal his little daughter. She was deathly sick. And when they got there, Jesus, on the way through the crowd, this woman with an issue of blood touched him. And Jesus stopped and healed that woman. And then he went to the house of Jairus. But the bad news was, when he got there, they came and said, there's no need to bring him now. She died. Jesus made everyone get out of that little room but the parents. And he went in and, not sure I just meant, but what, maybe a disciple or two might have accompanied him, but he went in there and he called that child's name and took her by the hand and she came to life. She lived again. The dead are raised. One day there was a widow lady, only son had died. And they're going in the funeral procession out to bury him. She's called the widow of Nain. And that's in the book of Luke. And Jesus stopped the funeral procession, spoke to the young man, called him back to life. The dead are raised. There was a man named Lazarus. He was the brother of Mary and Martha. He was taken very seriously, suddenly ill. They sent for Jesus. He waited 2 days before he went. In the process of time, Lazarus died. When Jesus came, Martha said, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. There's a purpose that God has in everything he does. You and I may not understand it. But God has reasons and purposes that are beyond anything that we can understand sometimes. But he went and said, where is he? They carried him out where he buried him. She said, Lord, he said, open, move the stone. Lord, he's been dead 4 days. By now he's stinking. He's begun to decompose. Jesus cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, by the power of God, came out of that tomb. And I want to tell you how I know it by the power of God. Because he was still bound in grave clothes. The way they buried their dead, they bound him from head to foot. He was bound up, kind of like we picture a mummy. It's the way I perceive it. He just came out happy by the power of God. His legs were all wound together. So, you know, how could he walk out? His arms and hands were all bound together. How could he have crawled out, gripping the dirt? No other explanation. The power of God that raised him from the dead brought him out. The dead are raised. Did you know, when Jesus died on the cross, there was a great earthquake. It was such a violent earthquake, literally rocks pounding against each other were broken up. Literally graves were opened up because they were torn by the shaking of the earthquake in the earth. But let me tell you something you may or may not know. After Jesus was resurrected, people who were in those graves, some of them, I don't know how many, but some of them were raised from the dead and came out of those tombs and went into the city and began to walk among the public again. How would you feel if you went down the line to Idea or wherever you live, and someone you knew well that had been dead 20 years, you knew he was there. He's dead for 20 years because you went to his funeral, and there he's walking down the street. How did you feel? That's kind of the way some of them must have felt. They came out and walked among the people again. The dead are raised. But none of those who were dead and were raised comes close to the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, grew into a man, lived without any sin of his own, and at last was nailed to the old rugged cross where he took your sin and mine and the sin of all God's elect throughout all the ages of time, throughout all the nations of the world. He took our sin to himself and he paid the debt you and I could not pay, and he saved us through his grace and power. And they crucified him. And he died. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, which means he died. But he rose to live again the third day. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Think of that. He laid down his life for you and me. But I want to tell you, he rose again. Well, John 10:18, the death of his life. No man taketh it from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I've got the power to take off this coat and lay it down, take it back up and put it back on. But what is that compared to laying down one's life? And that's what he did. He bowed his head, gave up the ghost. He laid down his life, and in God's good time, he took that life up again. He rose from the dead. He was resurrected. Now, most of this happened somewhere in proximity of 2,000 years ago. We're going to revisit the question of John the Baptist. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, from our perspective today, this Easter Sunday morning, is Jesus the one who is going to come again? Yes, same answer as it was for John the Baptist. Yes, he's the one that should come then. He is the one who shall come again. Yes, he's the one who should come. Or do we look for another? No, we used to look for another who else died and rose from the grave. None of the great political leaders, none of the great kings, none of the great and wise and learned people, none of the great religious instigators of various religions in the world. You can't count on any of them waking up one day, coming out of the grave and coming to get you. No, you're vain if you're waiting on them. Art thou he that should come? Yes. Or do we look for another? No. You know how I know Jesus is coming again? It's a great testimony that he is. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. after the resurrection of Jesus, he went around for quite a number of days. People saw him. They knew he died. His disciples, they knew he was back. He had risen from the grave. And so finally, one day Jesus went back to heaven. And he just ascended up. If I could just rise up and float off the floor, that's what Jesus did. He just rose up into the air. And he just started going higher and higher. And the disciples were standing there looking for that last glimpse before it faded out of vision and sight. But there were some angels there God sent. And the angels in verse 11 of Acts 1 said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go." He's going up into the clouds. He's coming in the clouds again one day. Bless God. I don't know when. I can't tell you that. But I have a greater testimony than that of an angel. Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house aren't any mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Listen now. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there shall ye be also." John 14:3. Promise of Jesus. He's coming again. And when he comes, I don't even think we'll ask John's question. "Are you for real? Are you the one spoke up?" That won't even be in our mind. There won't be any doubt when he comes the second time. He'll be coming in all of his power and all of his glory. And the kings and armies of the earth will be powerless against him. And he will come back to catch us in the clouds, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Catch us up in the clouds. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us we're going to be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must become incorruptible. That's what will happen when Jesus comes back. We have his word of promise. He's going to prepare a place for us. He's going to come and receive us to himself. And when that happens, whenever it is, he'll take us off this earth. He'll change us from a body that can die to a body that can't die. From something that is corruptible, that can get old and worn and aged and wrinkled and gray, to an immortal and to an incorruptible body that will never get old again. That's our prospect as God's children when Jesus comes again. And so today we celebrate and rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus. The dead are raised. And among all those, and I don't know how many came out of the tomb. I don't know how many. No, nothing in Scripture to indicate that I can recall. But that won't matter either. The fact that he's come will be all that's important. Because he rose to live again, he went back to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father according to Scripture. Romans 8:34 tells us one thing he's doing is making intercession for you and me. Isn't that wonderful? Every time we need a blessing, every time we have a prayer, he can sit there by the Father and say, "Father, bless him. Grant that blessing today. I intercede for him or her." What a wonderful Savior. And what a wonderful intercessor we have in heaven for us. See, he knows our tomorrows, and we don't. Hard to remember all our yesterdays, but he knows them all. Jesus Christ died. He laid down his life. And he took it up again. And that's his resurrection. And Christians around the world, all kinds of denominations, and many who've never affiliated with any, but they believe in Jesus. Rejoice on this holy day when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. You see, those of his followers who went to the tomb early that morning got some good news. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Matthew 28:6. Our Lord is a risen Lord. Our Savior is a risen Savior. Praise God. The dead are raised. But the most important one to ever rise was Jesus. And he was the power that raised others who were raised. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful day that we can rejoice in a risen Savior. And God bless his word of truth to you, because you see, we also hope in a resurrection one day. Death wasn't the end for him. It won't be the end for you and me. We will spend out our years perhaps on this earth. We don't know how long that'll be, but our time to die will come. Unless Jesus comes first, that won't make any difference. Because when he comes, the living shall be changed. The dead shall be resurrected and changed. And together we'll meet him in the air. What a day. What a glorious day. God bless his word, our hearts. And may our hearts give him praise and glory at the wonder of the fact that Jesus died and rose again. I can't tell you how, I can't explain it. But I've got faith that says it happened, because the Bible says it did. And faith in your heart makes you believe that too. What a wonderful blessing we have. And I hope God will give you a good day and keep you safe in his care. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.